Exciting thing. The last day of the spring school semester. Freedom for the summer. That is exciting. Maybe the last day of school before graduation. That's even better. Freedom. I'm done with kindergarten is where it starts. And that just, I don't know, that kind of sets you up for disappointment because, hey, good job. You have 12 more years of this. But high school graduation. Not everyone goes to college. Not everyone needs to go to college. That's freedom. College graduation, postgraduate graduation. There are so many of these, and it's exciting. This might be my last day of school ever. Freedom. The last day of the work week. Freedom for the weekend, especially if you work a four-day work week or it's a holiday coming up and it's a long weekend. You have that sense of freedom. The last mortgage payment. Freedom from that debt, that's an exciting thing. If you've ever had to serve a prison sentence, I would imagine that last day of serving that sentence would be an exciting thing. You'll be free. You'll have your freedom back. I heard another story recently about the Americans, and these were children that I heard about, and I've heard about prisoners of war, the Americans that were freed from Japanese prison camps during World War II, and there was a lot of suffering there typically is in prison camps, and being freed from that and just the exhilaration those children felt when they saw those U.S. soldiers coming to liberate them, what excitement and freedom, there was great ecstasy when that freedom arrived in that form. Freedom is an exciting thing. There are many things in life from which we want to be free. We want the freedom in certain areas. And when we obtain that freedom, and I just gave some examples, when we have that freedom, it exhilarates us. It's a relief. It brings us so much joy. Freedom is a precious gift. And I would say that probably all of us here today have the freedom to choose our own career. That's freedom that we can be thankful for. I've never known anything but that sort of freedom. But if I lived in a place where I didn't have that freedom and then I was granted it, it would bring that exhilaration. Freedom to choose your own spouse. There are places where folks don't have that freedom. Freedom to choose who you will vote for. And Americans just exercised that freedom this past week. Freedom of religion. We still live in a place where you have the freedom to choose your religion. Some people don't have that choice. In our text this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about freedom. And that kind of freedom that he talks about is the most precious kind of all. It is so rare and so meaningful. Perhaps you have never even realized a desire for it. Maybe not even acknowledged a desire for it. Perhaps you've never articulated your own need for it, but you do need it, and you do want it, because we all do. I don't need to know your heart to know that you need this kind of freedom, and that you do desire it deep down in your heart. And this morning, I want us to see from our text how to be free. How to be free. Let's pray, and then we'll read our text. Lord, I pray that you would show us the freedom found in Scripture, the most important freedom of all. There are many kinds of freedom that are recorded in Scripture, that are referenced and mentioned, but this freedom is the true freedom. It's the most important kind of freedom, and yet it's a freedom that most people maybe even aren't aware of, much less seek. I pray that you would give the answer this morning to those who are seeking it. And for those who haven't sought it or haven't acknowledged it, I pray that you'd give them a glimpse of the freedom they can have. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we're going to read three verses as our text. And we'll reference a couple of other verses in this context, in this chapter. But very simple idea that we're going to kind of dismantle a little bit and unpack and see what, what's here. I was blessed in my study. I trust that you'll be encouraged by what you see and hopefully challenged as well, that the Lord will work in your heart. John chapter 8, verse 30. It says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. And we've spent time in this chapter already. Past weeks, we've seen this conversation between the Jews, not just Israelites, but religious Jews, the zealots, you might call them, those who are very strict to observe Old Testament Judaism. And normally that would be admirable, except now Christ has come and he is doing away with Old Testament Judaism. Salvation is not found in the sacrifices of bulls and goats and sheep anymore. The truth is Christ and the person of Christ, the Lamb of God, and he is there to proclaim that message in this context, in this chapter, and the Jews are resisting him. These zealous religious people are resisting him, and we've seen that in this conversation that's unfolding throughout the chapter. But here in verse 30 it says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. I want us, first of all, to see the need for freedom. Why do we need freedom? And you might say, well, why are we talking about freedom? Don't we live in a free country? Aren't we free to do what we think is best? Didn't we have the freedom to choose to attend church today? And we exercise that freedom. That's why we're here. No one forced us to be here, and I think that's probably true. No one forced me to be here. People would be calling me if I weren't here, but I did have the freedom to choose to come or not, and so did you. Don't we have the freedom to choose this? But we aren't as free as we think we are. Look at verse 34. And this isn't part of our text, but Jesus shows that this freedom is necessary. John 8, 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That's why freedom is necessary. Proverbs 5:22 says, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. If you've ever been tied up, you know that to be holden with cords is a very constricted and restrained position. Maybe some of you, I know there have been missionaries who have been abducted and captured and tied up, and they see the need for freedom. And Jesus says, your sin will make you the servant of it. Look at Romans chapter 3, and we see freedom. We're talking about spiritual freedom this morning. We're not talking about physical freedom. You're all free to walk out right now. You have physical freedom. You have even political freedom. You're able to make these different choices for your life and to guide your life in that way, and we're thankful for those things. But we're talking about spiritual freedom this morning, and Jesus says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. They are not free. They are a slave to sin. Romans chapter 3 describes this as well, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. That's us, you and me. This is how we are. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, an open tomb. What do you find in a tomb? You find dead and decaying bodies. That's how they speak. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. There are people in our world that have a very foul mouth, and they speak cursing and vile and perverse things. And you might not speak like that, but the anger that comes out of your mouth, the criticism and the pride that comes out of your mouth and my mouth, that is wicked, that is vile, that is putrid. This is how we speak in our natural state without the influence of God in our lives. This is what we will do. This is how we will live. Their feet are swift to shed blood, verse 15, verse 16. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known.
There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is what happens to all sinners. We are not free. Nobody likes to live this way. Nobody wants this to happen to them, but this is how we live. Why? Because we love it? No, because we're not free to escape it. We don't have the freedom in our natural state. We need to be free, and we can get used to this. And it's sad. I remember last month, I was at a preaching conference, and I met a missionary that we support in the Middle East, and he was talking about the very dangerous conditions that are there where they live, and they get used to it. They don't enjoy it, but they do get used to it. And it's a real burden on them and everybody else who lives in that area, but they can get used to it. And then when you leave it, it's a great weight off your shoulders. You don't have to be under that anymore. And you and I can get used to being in bondage to sin. We don't like it. We see the pain from it, but we can get used to it. We can even start to think it's normal, even start to forget that there's any alternative to it. But that doesn't mean that you're free just because you're used to it. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 18. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. This is in the city of Samaria, and the gospel is changing lives. And when Simon, he is called Simon the sorcerer, verse 9 says he used sorcery. So he's not a man of God. He's used by the devil. Verse 18, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. The bond of iniquity, the imprisonment, the confinement, the restraint, the restriction. I've never been in a straitjacket, but I know how they work, and I wouldn't want to be in one. I wouldn't want to have my hands tied. I wouldn't want to be in handcuffs or shackles, but this is what Peter's talking about, the bond of iniquity. This is what we need freedom from. And this is interesting to read because Simon the sorcerer had believed this message. The Bible says that he believed, and yet he was still in the bond of iniquity. Freedom is more than some people think it is. Look at verse 13, Acts 8:13. It says, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So Simon believed, the Bible says he believed the message, and he was even baptized, and yet Peter says he was still in the bond of iniquity. It's possible to believe in your head, and it's possible to go into the waters of baptism and still be in the bond of iniquity, because believing in your head does not save you. Going through baptismal waters does not make you a child of God. If works could save you, Simon would not be in the bond of iniquity. But Peter said, you need to repent, because he hadn't done it the first time. He hadn't been saved. He had believed in his head. Oh, that sounds like a good message. Look at what God's doing. That must be true. But he hadn't repented of his sins. He was still in the bond of iniquity. Romans 8, verses 7 and 8 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We need freedom from this to be able to please God. The carnal mind is enmity, is at odds, is an enemy of God. It is not subject to the law of God. The carnal mind, the flesh, is in bondage to sin. We all need freedom from this. You need freedom if you haven't received it yet. We are in bondage. We can't be free by ourselves. Jeremiah 13:23 says, can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. We as sinners cannot change our sinful nature. We cannot just decide we're going to be different. We cannot make ourselves free. Jesus says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Sinners need freedom. This is the need for freedom. Sinners are naturally in bondage to their sin, the bond of iniquity, and they can never make themselves free. If you have never been free by Jesus Christ, then you are still in bondage. This is the need for freedom. Do you have it? You might not realize that you need it. You might have become used to the bondage, and you just think it's a way of life. You might have resigned yourself to it. You don't like it, you don't want it, but you know what? This is just the way it is. Most other people are this way too. I guess I'll just get used to it and find ways to enjoy, you know, this jail cell that I'm in. I'll find ways to have some enjoyment in spite of it. That's the wrong attitude. You can be free. Jesus said, the truth shall make you free. But there is a path to freedom, and that's the second part that we'll look at. We've seen the need for freedom. This is the path to freedom. It's important. If you don't know freedom is possible, you're not going to desire it. You're not going to seek it. You're not going to seek after it. You need to see the need for it, but there is a path to it. How do you come out of the bondage of sin? Let's look back at John chapter 8, and we see what the Lord says. It was exciting to me to see what the Lord is telling these Jews. This is the path to freedom. This is how you can have it. But it comes a certain way. John chapter 8, verse 30. It says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. What words? Well, if we were to read the verses preceding, we would see the truth of God's word that Jesus is speaking. The truth from God, he is speaking those words to his hearers. As he spake these words, many believed on him. They heard what he was saying, and they believed. Now, if you're going to go find and follow the path to freedom, you need to know God's word. You must know God's word. Freedom from sin, from the bond of iniquity, is not going to come apart from God's word. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Sometimes people, well, not sometimes, probably most of the time, people are wandering. They're looking for truth, and they're trying to just, they think that they'll recognize it when they see it. And so they keep searching, and they keep looking, and they try this, and they try that, and that's not it. But that was fun. I might go back to that. No, that's not the truth. And they become ensnared and addicted to different sins. But they're looking for truth, and they end up, so many people end up saying, well, that little piece over here is true. And you know, in that belief system, I found something there that I like. And they end up consolidating and pulling out all these pieces and creating their own body of truth. And this is true. Well, why do you think that? Well, I just think it. How do you know it's right? Well, I don't know. I just think it is. And they're looking for truth. If you're going to be free, because that doesn't free people, they're still in bondage. If you're going to be free, you must know God's word. God's word is what will make you free. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Darkness, Psalm 119 says, that word is a lamp and a light. Darkness can be oppressive and confining. I've used this illustration before, but we've toured caves before as a family. We went, you know, there are different places around. Carlsbad Caverns is a place I'd like to go sometime, and maybe you've been there. I haven't been there, but I understand it's pretty spectacular. But if you were placed in the middle of a cave underground without lights, and you knew that it's dangerous. It's not like walking through the hallway of your home. There's danger, and there's cliffs and rocks and pits and so on. You would go very slowly, or maybe not at all. I'll just sit and wait for rescue. I'm not going to move because the darkness is oppressive. It's almost like a prison cell. And maybe sometimes children might be more prone to do this. You're in the darkness, and you might be perfectly safe, but because you can't see it, you can't see around you, you think you're imprisoned, and so you don't move. You turn the lights on. Oh, now I can move. Now I have freedom. The light makes us free. God's word is the light. It dispels the darkness. It is so liberating when darkness is driven away by the light, and God's word is the light. God's word tells us how we can be free and shows us the path. It shines the way for us to follow. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 says, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. It's the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet in the word of God, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Jesus was there, the light had arrived, and what did Jesus do? He was shining the light. Verse 17 says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the light that shines on the path for us to follow. You must know God's word. Freedom, spiritual freedom, will not come to you apart from God's word. If you're going to be free and no longer a servant to sin, you must know God's word. And you must continue in God's word. John 8:31, in our text, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You must continue in God's word. Freedom won't come if you don't know God's word, but you must continue in it. And Jesus is not describing a work salvation where you can earn freedom and you just keep working at it and every day you get another piece. Every day you're one step closer to freedom. You just keep doing it. You just keep building this structure of faithfulness in your life. And when you've done it long enough, then you'll have freedom. He's not describing that. It's not a work salvation. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Continue doesn't mean earn your salvation. So what does it mean? Well, it means a life change. Jesus says in John 8:31, if ye continue in my word, a life change. And this is describing repentance. Repentance is included in this. You're not going to continue in God's word without turning your back on what you were doing. And all of us naturally, we did not naturally grow up continuing in God's word. There came a point where we said, this is real, this is true, and I'm going to do that. And you can do it for a day and then quit. That's not continuing. When your life is changed to conform with something new, it must also include, it necessarily means that you have discarded something old. You have turned your back on it. Simon the sorcerer needed to repent, but we don't read that he did. Peter said to him in John 8:22, we already read it, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. He gave him the truth. This was the word of God. This is what Simon needed to hear. And what was his response? Verse 24 says, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. I'm glad that he was concerned, but that wasn't the right response. He needed to repent. He didn't continue that we read about. I hope he got saved after this, that the scripture doesn't include that, and that he's in heaven today. But we don't read that he did repent. Repentance is your choice. I can't choose it for you. Christ doesn't choose it for you. You have to choose it. God tells us what our sin is. He tells us how wicked it is. Will we believe his words and turn our heart away from our sin? That's repentance, and that's your choice. Will we condemn our sin and decry it? I like that word, decry. I think it describes this attitude very well. The word decry means to cry down, to censure as faulty, mean, or worthless, to clamor against, to discredit by finding fault. And we find that attitude in our nation, in our world today. That person, they're terrible. Don't listen to them. They're wicked. And people do that toward each other, often wrongfully. But how about us? We have that attitude against our sin. Don't go that way. Don't do that. It's wrong. Don't behave that way. I can't behave that way. And we decry our own sin. We're pointing out our wickedness. We're censuring it. We're revealing it to be what it really is. But that's not our attitude. We like our sin. And we explain away our sin. We minimize it. Well, other people's. Did you see that person's attitude? But, you know, I wasn't trying. You need to give me a second chance. But not that guy. We decry other people's sin, and we protect our own. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. If ye continue in my word. It's one thing to hear God's word and to say, you know what, that sounds pretty good. I think that makes sense to me. And in that way, we believe it. That doesn't mean we're going to continue in it. Simon believed, but he did not continue. He was not regenerated. He was not made new. He was still in the bond of iniquity. In the parable of the sower here in Matthew 13, we read of some who heard God's word and were helped by it, but they were not changed by it. Matthew 13:3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. You have a sower, and back then, as I understand, that the farmer, the sower, he would have a bag of seed and would scatter it by hand. Now we have tractors, and they didn't have that back then. And he would scatter it, and it would go everywhere, and it would land some by the road where the ground is packed and hard, and there's no way for the seed to penetrate. And the birds would come and just eat that seed because it never had a chance to germinate. And then some would fall among rocky soil where it's really there's a lot of rocks mixed in. There's not good soft topsoil, and so the seed would initially germinate and begin to sprout, but there was no moisture there. The root system was not sufficient to support the plant, and so the sun would come and scorch it, and it would dry up and wither away. And then there's the thorny ground where there would be other things competing in the soil for those same nutrients, and the thorns would spring up and choke out the seed that was germinating, and then good ground that would bring fruit. Look at Matthew 13, verse 18. Jesus explains this parable. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. You could be under the sound of my voice this morning. You could be hearing preaching from God's word. You could be hearing the gospel message, and it doesn't compute. It doesn't connect. You don't understand it. And we are all there at some point in our life. I'm not mocking anyone. I'm just saying that's part of the human experience. But when you don't understand, it doesn't penetrate and germinate. And so the devil can come, the evil, the wicked one can come and catch away that seed, and it doesn't change the person's life. Verse 20, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. The stony ground hearer, they hear it, they say, yes, this is what I need, and they understand it, and they say, they're joyful about it, yet hath he not root in himself. Verse 21, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He is tripped up. There's an obstacle that keeps him from following the Lord. He does not continue in the word of God, in Christ's word. He receives it, he understands it, he likes it, and he begins to follow it. But then hardships come, persecution, tribulation, and he says, it's not worth it. I'm going to let it go. We could say he believed it to an extent because he was excited about it. Yes, this is what I want. This is great. And it began to sprout. But he wasn't willing to continue. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. He likes it, he wants it, he understands it, he begins to follow it, and then distractions come into his life. He's lured away by riches and by wealth, and I'm going to pursue this, and maybe I need to get out of debt, and that's a good thing, so I'm going to pursue that. I'll come back to the Word of God, I'll follow the Lord, but just later. or these other things. I want to pursue a spouse. I want this job. I'm going to college. I don't have time for God. I like these entertainments on the side, and I just don't have time. But later, he wants it. He likes it. He understands it. He might even believe it to an extent, but it chokes out the word. He does not bring forth fruit. Only the good ground hearer is the person that brings forth fruit. The fruit is the proof. A life change is the natural result of freedom from sin. I can't see your heart. I can't see if you're truly saved or not. If you are truly saved, it must make a life change. Changing your life won't save you. You can try, and that will not save you. That would be a work salvation. You just work hard enough, you scrub and clean up your life, and now I'm saved. No, that's not how it works. But a life change will result if you are truly saved. It must result. Fruit will come. It is a natural result of being a true disciple of Christ. It is the natural result of salvation. That is the path to freedom, to continue. A life change. Jesus says in John 8:31, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." What he's talking about, continuing in God's word, means a life change. It also means faithfulness. And that's really related to a life change. If it's a real life change, it continues. You're faithful in it. But he says, "Then are ye my disciples indeed." And this describes true faith. You don't commit to something that you only believe casually. I'm going to put all my eggs in this basket. I'm committed. But you know what? I don't really know if it's going to come true or not. Who knows? It's just flip a coin. You don't commit that way to something that you don't believe in, that you only believe casually. A disciple of Christ was fully invested, and he's speaking physically to listeners. He is there in front of, we now follow the Lord as disciples spiritually. But back then, especially, being a disciple of Christ meant you quit your job because you're walking with the Lord. You're walking down the roads physically with him, following him physically from town to town, listening to him teach, doing what he says, helping him minister. You are a disciple, and it's proven by your actions. You are committed, not just part-time, not just once in a while. A disciple left his old life and followed Christ around everywhere. He was committed. I'm reminded of what God commanded the Jews, a certain practice that he commanded of them. And he gave the commandment to Abraham way back in Genesis. Turn back to Genesis 17. A practice that God commanded to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants. It was an act of commitment. It's circumcision. Genesis 17, look at verse 9. Genesis 17:9, "And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations." I want you to commit yourself here. This is keeping my covenant. This is how. Verse 10, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man, man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." So this is what God prescribed. This is how you need to commit yourself. If you're Christ's disciple indeed, there is no going back. There was no going back for these Jews. There was no going back from circumcision. You commit, and the past is the past. It's over with. It's done. You are fully invested. And if you're Christ's disciple, indeed, there is no going back. There is no saying, I'm gonna forsake Christ and go back to what I used to be. If you are really Christ's disciple, you can't do that. But many people who say that they love and believe God, they love God and they believe God, they're not truly Christ's disciples. They have not been spiritually circumcised. And we find this term used in the Bible, spiritual circumcision. It's a picture of what happens inwardly in the heart. Jesus says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. In the book of Acts, we find a man called Stephen. He was a saint, a child of God. He was a preacher. He was a deacon in the church in Jerusalem. And he preached a powerful message, a gospel message, that led to him being martyred by stoning. He was killed because of the conviction that God brought to sinners' hearts through Stephen's preaching. The listeners were convicted in their heart and they ended up stoning him. Acts chapter 7, I'll just read for you a portion of what he says at the very end of his message. Acts 7:51, he says unto them, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. This is what he's saying to them. He's being very direct. And it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They were convicted. His words pricked them and they didn't like it and they ground their teeth in anger. They were uncircumcised in heart and ears. They were not Christ's disciples. They were the ones that had crucified Christ because they hated him. Stephen wasn't preaching to disciples of Christ. These Jews knew God's word. They recognized that Stephen's whole sermon had been built on the scriptures, the Old Testament, and you read it all through Acts 7, and Stephen is going through the Old Testament. This is the scriptures, and he's speaking to Jews. This is what we all believe. Let me tell you, the Bible says we all know this, and then he applied it to Christ, and they hated it, and they stoned him. They knew God's word, but that didn't make them free, even though they followed Old Testament Judaism, because they were not Christ's disciples. Their lives had not been changed. Has your life been changed? Jesus said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You can't change your life and earn salvation. But if you have been saved, your life will be changed. It must be changed. That's the proof. So this path to freedom is you must know God's word. And you must continue in God's word. True freedom comes, thirdly, when you know the truth. You must know the truth. And I find it a little bit redundant. Look at John chapter 8 again. Let's go back to John chapter 8, our text. I find it interesting. You read it kind of in a superficial way. And I see what could be confusing. It seems a bit redundant. John 8, 32. Jesus says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is a well-known verse. It's often quoted. But I find it maybe a bit redundant because of what the Bible tells us in other places relative to what we also see earlier in the text. And just to prepare the way for us to look back, John 17, 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So Jesus says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, what's the truth? God's word is the truth, and we've talked about this already. So Jesus says, ye shall know the truth shall make you free. Well, in verse 30, it says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. So they already believed. They already knew the truth. Why is he saying, ye shall know the truth? That's future. That's yet to be determined. But it says they already believed. So what is this talking about? Ye shall know the truth. Didn't they already know it because they believed it? Well, the word know means to be informed of, to be taught. And this is how we often use it. I already know that 1 + 1 = 2. I've been informed. I've been taught. I understand it. I know it. Did you know what happened yesterday? Did you hear about that earthquake or that war or that flood? Oh, yes, I know about that. I was informed. I expect that every single person here right now knows the truth to a certain extent. I would expect that at least most of what I've said this morning, we all know. We've heard it before. We understand it. We've been taught. In fact, your level of knowledge in that sense of about the Bible and about Christ, it might be far above the worldwide average. There are a lot of people in our world that have never heard what you've heard today, and we ought to be thankful that we can hear the truth, have a Bible, read it. But that's not what Christ is talking about, to be informed. Oh, I've been informed. He's not talking about that. Because again, John 8:30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue, then are ye my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That hasn't happened yet. How is this the case? What is he talking about here? Well, let's go over to John 21 for just a moment, and we're changing gears a little bit, but another familiar passage of Scripture. We know that Peter, when Christ was being tried and eventually went to the cross, Peter denied the Lord 3 times. He sinned. He denied that he even knew God, knew Jesus. And he was convicted about that. He went out and wept bitterly. And in John 21, we read that the Lord was talking to Peter and asking Peter if he loved Jesus. So when they had dined, verse 15, Jesus saith to him, to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And maybe he was grieved because he was reminded, this is the third time? Oh yeah, I denied the Lord 3 times. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Peter wasn't defending himself. How could you ask such a thing? He said, Lord, you know. You already know. You know that I love you. So we often mean the word know to be informed of, to be taught. Peter is referring in this passage to 2 kinds of knowing, especially in verse 17. He says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And when we look at the word that this English word is translated from, the Greek word, we find this. And we use the word know as well in this way. A deeper form of knowledge, to perceive with certainty, to understand clearly, to have a clear and certain perception of truth or fact. It's one thing to be told, oh yeah, there's a war happening in such and such a place. Yeah, I know about that. It's yet another thing to go to that place and to be in the battle with the bullets flying everywhere. Oh, I know. I know there's a battle. I know there's a war. I've been in it. I have experienced it. I've been in the middle of it. I have perceived it. I wasn't just told about it. I was there. And Peter says, thou knowest all things. And he's referring to the knowledge, grasping facts. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. You've seen this. And no doubt he was appealing this way with some shame. But he's saying, Lord, you know everything. God's omniscient. He said, but you've seen that I love you. You've experienced my love for you. I know I haven't shown it always. I fail. I shouldn't have denied you. But you know personally. I've demonstrated it. It's one thing to be aware and to know about something. It's another thing to have this personal, intimate comprehension. God's knowledge is perfect, and we understand this. But you and I often experience knowledge in a couple of different ways, in these ways. You might know by teaching or by observation that God exists. I mean, if we observe the created world, there has to be a God. And the Bible says, of course I know there's a God. I know it. But do you know by personal, in your heart, personal perception, intimate experience, I know God exists. I know he loves me. Not just because I read it on a printed page. Not because the preacher stood up and said it and I grasp it and I accept that fact. I know it. No one can tell me that God doesn't love me. No one can tell me that God doesn't care about me because I have sensed his presence. I've experienced him personally. He's met my needs. He's spoken to my heart. Do you truly know him? Through believing and obeying the truth of God's word. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth. Not just in your head. You will have personal experience of it. If you're going to be free, you must know the truth of God's word. Not just in your head. In your heart. You must know the way, the truth, and the life. Personally. Not just by what you were told. And I've talked to people. How does a person get to heaven? Well, you know, you'd be good and, you know, follow the Bible. How do you know it? Well, it's just because I was taught. That's just what I was always told, and I accept that. And it's very clear to me that they don't have that personal, intimate knowledge. Oh, I know. If you've ever spent time with God, you know. They don't have that kind of knowledge. And I'm not, sometimes people point to an experience. Something came over me and I was out of my head for a little bit, a little out-of-body experience. I'm not talking about something like that. God is a real person. God is a spirit, and he will minister to our spirit, and we can know that he has ministered to our spirit. That is very different than just trying to go through the motions because that's what other people told you that you should do. With the remainder of our time, I want to talk about true freedom. Jesus says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This verse is often misquoted, and people say the truth shall set you free. And it might seem equivalent. Make free, set free, what's the difference? But the Bible is very clear to say that we are made free. There's not a single sentence in the Bible where the word set and the word free appear in the same sentence. Set free does not happen in the Bible. John 8:36, but the Bible does talk about being made free. John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Romans 6:18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Being set free is a blessed thing. Just ask a person who has spent time in jail. But that freedom can be taken away. You can be set free and liberated, and you can be recaptured. Look at Jeremiah chapter 34. This is a powerful truth to me. Being set free and being made free. Jesus said, the truth shall make you free. Not set you free. If they were equivalent, logic would assume that we would find both, but we only find one, made free. But we do find a different phrase using the word set. Jeremiah 34:12. Therefore, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, saying, at the end of 7 years, let ye go every man his brother in Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee. And when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thence, from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And ye were now turned, and have done right in my sight, in proclaiming liberty to every man to his neighbor. And ye had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. So, just some context. There were people in Jeremiah's day that said, you know what, we have not been observing this. God said, if you buy a servant and buy a slave, we don't live this way now, I'm glad, but this is what God said, this is how you should do it. You could indebt yourself and sell yourself into slavery. It was possible back then as well. And God said, if you buy someone like that, at the end of 6 years, they have served their time and they go free on the seventh year. They're free to go. They become their own man, their own woman once again. And you must let them go. But these people had not done that. They did not let these servants go. And then in Jeremiah's time, they said, you know what? We've been doing wrong. We need to fix this. You're free to go. You should have been free already. We didn't let you go. Now you're free. And Jeremiah, through Jeremiah, is saying, you did right to do that. But look at verse 16. But ye turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant, and every man his handmaid, whom ye had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return, and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. Set at liberty. This word set means to put into any condition or state. But Christ doesn't set us free. He makes us free. The word make means to form, to fashion, to mold into shape, to cause to exist in a different form or as a distinct thing. So these slaves, they were set at liberty. They were brought from the condition of servitude or slavery and brought into the condition of freedom. Set at liberty. They were liberated. But then these masters said, hey, we changed your mind. We don't want to do this. And they recaptured those people and brought them back to servitude. They were set free, and then they weren't free anymore. But Christ says, I'm not going to set you free from sin. The truth is going to make you free. You're going to be completely different. You're not just going to be released and potentially recaptured. You're going to be made free. Have you been made free? When you are saved, Christ does set you free from sin. He releases you from the power that sin has over you. But he does much more than that. He makes you free. A freed person is not a slave. They are not in bondage. A free person may act like a slave, but that doesn't make them a slave. A sinner may act like they are in bondage to sin. They may think that they are in bondage to sin. But if that sinner is saved, they have been made free. They have heard God's word. They have understood it and embraced it. They have committed themselves to it. They have forsaken their old life to become a disciple of Christ. Their life has been transformed by the saving power of God. Because they have been saved, the truth, the printed word of God, and the living word of God, the Son of God, has become known to them intimately and personally and powerfully. God has opened their hearts to receive spiritual truth through the power of the Holy Spirit. He has made them free. Sinners may still turn back to sin in their actions, but Christ has made them free. Sinners may still addict themselves to sin, but Christ has made them free. The prison doors of sin are not locked and can never be locked. You can be in bondage to sin, and those doors are locked as a lost person. You cannot break out, and you might set yourself free from this vice, but there's another one that's going to recapture you and bring you back into servitude. You cannot be free from that sin. You are in bondage to it, and you can try to set yourself free. It's always going to bring you back. But when Christ saves you, he makes you free. You are remade. You are different. And it can never put you in bondage again. You can live like you are. You can go back to sin and choose to sin. But those doors are not locked. Sinners may defeat sin at any moment because they are free by the power of Christ. They have not been set free. They have been made free. Have you been made free? Have you been given victory over sin? Have you received the new nature, the new man, as the Bible says? Do you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you? That is how you are made free. That is the power that defeats and destroys sin. Turn to Romans chapter 6 and we'll be done. Romans chapter 6. Choices to sin are still our own. A lost person, though, cannot choose anything else but what the flesh wants. There isn't another power. There isn't another ability that resides in them. They might know it's wrong and they can't stay away from it. They're in bondage to sin. But when you have been saved, you are made free and you are no longer forced into that servitude. You can choose to serve it. You can give your energies to it. But at any point, if you repent, the power is there to deliver you because you are made free. What a terrible tragedy is when saints live as though we are not made free. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Don't continue in sin. We can, we could, it's possible, but let's not do it. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, the old person, the old us, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. The Jews, speaking to Christ in John 8, believed his words, but they had not believed unto salvation. They were not yet made free. He was telling them of their need. And perhaps right now the Holy Spirit is speaking to you of your need as well. Have you been made free? You can be. Repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. This is how to be free. He will make you free. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your